Welcome to the Faith Assembly Podcast. We're so glad that you've joined us today. It is our desire at Faith to help you connect, grow, and go in your walk with God. We hope you're encouraged by this message from Pastor Steve.
But Faith Assembly Church is a part of a larger network of churches, A, that is global, B, that's national, and C, that is more on a local and regional level. And we have sister churches here all across North Carolina through the North Carolina Assemblies of God. And Pastor Lisa and I have an opportunity and occasion to serve on several different committees and boards and things like that with the district. And in that, our paths have crossed many, many times with Shane and Jamie Camillus. And they've become dear friends and just a powerhouse couple this weekend as they ministered at our marriage retreat. And Pastor Shane's coming to give us the word this morning. Would you give him a great big Faith Assembly Church welcome this morning?
It is so great to see all of you lovely people today. We love your pastors. You know how sometimes you just meet someone and you become instant friends? That's how it was with us, Jamie and I, with Steve and Lisa. And we love what God is doing here at Faith Assembly here in Winterville. It is a powerful, look, this isn't just a great church. This is a move of God that's happening all across this region. And you are under super capable leadership who we have come to love and we just think the world of. And so we just want to just honor the leaders of the house. And can we just give them a great big hand today? Amen, amen, amen. So as Pastor Steve said, I'm Shane. This is my wife, Jamie. We have four girls. Y'all pray for us. You cannot imagine, you know, can you imagine with all of the faith in the room, can you imagine with all of those girls in the room what the noise can be? It is so loud in my house, y'all. It is crazy. So my wife and I, we met at Bible College in Lakeland, Florida. We've been married for 23 years. We moved up here to Cary, North Carolina, a place we had never been before, to plant a church there. We love what God is doing there in the heart of the triangle. We believe and we send the greetings of that church to all of you. I have to say, and y'all will need to forgive me, I am a Duke dude. Okay? I have a master's degree and a doctorate degree from Duke University. I love that place. Even if their mascot's a devil, we're going to cast that devil out and we're going to love him in Jesus. Amen? Amen? Amen. So as we jump into the word, I want to just say hello to all of you guys that are tuning in online from wherever you find yourself today, whether you're sitting on the back porch, you're still in bed wondering what Jesus has to say to you. Welcome to this space, and we believe that you're going to find a grace for your life that is going to be transformational. How many of you need a word today from Jesus? Okay, I came here today to deliver a word that I need from Jesus. You know, like sometimes as a pastor, we'll preach a word that we think is great for the congregation. And then there's sometimes that we're preaching a word that's great for the congregation, but it's also important to us. This is a meta narrative, a vast text that I believe that as we walk through it, the Lord is going to speak to us in a very powerful way this morning. As I was thinking about this message, I was reminded, I grew up in Tampa, Florida, y'all, so I'm also a Tampa Bay Buccaneer fan. I know nobody loves the Buccaneers up here, but I love my Tampa Bay Buccaneers. And growing up in a city like that, I mean, it's a little bit of an odd place. I mean, we did have the Tiger King there, for crying out loud, and some other crazy things going on. So as a young boy, like lots of boys during that time, we were riding our BMX bikes around, and one day I noticed that there was a structure in one of the neighborhoods, and I lived in a very suburban part of town, and I'm wondering what in the world this is. So I decide to scale this large fence and to look at this cubicle chain link cage enclosure that was on the other side. And when I did, I saw that there was a troop of monkeys in someone's backyard. I guess that's normal in Tampa. You know, it's just a troop of monkeys. And so like, I can't believe this. So I told my friend, I got to where I was going, I told my friend, I said, Terry, you're not going to believe this. This neighbor down the road, they've got a cage in their backyard. There's monkeys. He's like, no way. I'm like, I'm telling you, there's monkeys in this guy's backyard. He's like, let's go. So he didn't have his own bicycle, so he jumped on the handlebars. Some of y'all don't know nothing about that. But he jumped on the handlebars, and we rode over to this house, and he sees the structure. And we climb up. But yeah, if any of you have ever been to the zoo, there's usually a sign, don't harass the monkeys. You ever seen that sign before? Well, he didn't have that sign, and my friend Terry was an idiot. Y'all pray for him. He needed Jesus then. He probably still needs him now. And so he climbs up the fence with me, and as he's up there on the fence, he begins to make faces at the monkeys. I'm like, dude, man, what are you doing? I said, leave these guys alone. They're caged up. It's bad enough. They got taken from the savannah where they were enjoying a good life, and now they're enclosed in this cage. Why are you going to harass these poor monkeys? But he persisted, making all these monkey noises. I'm like, dude, come on, man. And one of the monkeys kind of looked at him from across, and these weren't like little monkeys. I mean, they were like 2.5, 3 feet tall. Monkeys. I don't know what species, so forgive me for that. And so one of them looks at him like he's crazy. And I said, uh-oh. It's about to get real. So he just kind of very casually swings over to where he is. And he reaches his hand out of the cage just like he's asking for a banana or something. And then with lightning speed, he grabs hold of my friend Terry by the shirt and he shakes him violently. And Terry falls off the fence like 10 feet from the ground. And he's on his back. And then I look down, he's missing half his shirt. He's laying on the ground. The monkey's holding this red shirt. I can still see it in my eye. And the monkey's like, ah! I speak monkey. He says, how you like me now? That's what he was saying to that monkey. And I was thinking about that story because sometimes it feels in life like we're caged in a little bit. The circumstances of life maybe haven't produced what it is that we hope that they would produce yet. Maybe you're not cutting it on the job, or maybe you feel a little walled in because you've got some health challenges. Maybe you're at school and you're trying to navigate it, but no matter how much you study, no matter how much you're putting in effort, you're not making the grade. Maybe you feel a little enclosed right now as a culture and a people, as our country's moving further and further away from Jesus. That sense of being walled in, caged in, is not so dissimilar to that story that I just shared about that monkey that was in the back of that cage. He felt powerless, I'm sure, when he was there. But in a moment, the power that monkey possessed was expressed on my friend Terry. In Scripture, we read a similar kind of occasion. The people of God in the northern tribes, the tribes of Israel, had been obliterated by a vast and swelling army called the Assyrians. The Assyrians were brutal and known for how it is that they not only would capture the peoples of them, how it is that they would enslave them, the kinds of things that they would do, the tortures that they would inflict upon them were cruel and unusual, and those words do not even begin to tell the story of the suffering of those. The northern tribes so devastated that part of Israel would never be reconstituted again. Gone. Off the map. Forever. And the southern tribes, just the two southern tribes you've got in the southern kingdom, are seeing this army now moving towards them. Now, let me give you a little scale of what this would look like. Imagine the whole eastern part of the United States. By some estimates, the sprawling Assyrian nation spanned 555,000 square miles. And Judah, the southern kingdom, would be maybe about the equivalent if you could combine Greenville and Wilmington together, that area. So that's all of Judah. And Jerusalem specifically would be smaller than the town of Winterville. So that massive force is coming with great speed and power to bring oppression and to enslave your people, to dispatch its power against you, you are going to be destroyed. And the reason you knew it is because there had never been a kingdom that size that had ever arisen. Not the old Egyptian kingdom had ever been that large. No kingdom had ever grown to that size. It is a monumental force, and Judah is in the crosshairs. And the king during that time, his name is Hezekiah. He does what a lot of us do during those seasons. He decides that he's going to try to pay off the bully. Hey, I'll give you my lunch money if you leave me alone. Okay? And that's what he's trying to do. So he's taking parts of the treasury in the kingdom, parts of the temple treasury. He's taking and breaking off parts of the temple and saying, just please, just leave us alone. But that king's appetite was never satisfied. He was power hungry. And Sennacherib, that wicked king of Assyria, is pressing on them. And they feel it. They don't know what to do. They're watching the outer towns of Judah becoming captured, and now they've surrounded Jerusalem. They've surrounded the space about the size of Winterville. And they begin to do what we call psychological warfare. Begin their torments, their taunts, their oppressive lies that they are speaking over them. And it is a very difficult season. What's troubling, though, is when we read the scripture in 2 Kings chapter 18 and 3, we read that Hezekiah trusted the Lord. So how can someone that's trusting the Lord have to go through something that is this hard? That doesn't really fit nicely in our theology. He trusted the Lord. It says, and I'm sorry, verse 3 says he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, so he's a good dude. And verse 6 of chapter 18 says he trusted the Lord. And that there was never anyone like him that had trusted the Lord. He was 25 years old when he became king. And now at 40, he's in a midlife crisis. Not the kind of midlife crisis that makes him want to go out and buy a Ferrari, but the kind of midlife crisis that comes when everything in life is falling apart. Like people in their 40s start to realize when their parents get sick, and when the suffering comes when a child that they have starts walking away from the Lord. I want to read a couple of verses from 2 Kings chapter 18, verses 5 through 8. I've already echoed a couple, but I want to read them in your hearing. This is what it says. Hezekiah trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel. There was no one like him. All the kings of Judah, either before him, among all the kings of Judah, either before him or after him, he held fast to the Lord and did not stop following him. He kept the commands the Lord had given Moses, and the Lord was with him. Wait. What? Do you think he felt that? Do you think he felt like God was with him? Let me read on. He was successful in whatever he undertook. He rebelled against the king of Assyria and did not serve him, from watchtower to fortified city, defeated the Philistines as far as Gaza and its territory. Woo! I want his life. See, that's the highlight reel. We talked a little about the highlight reel yesterday in our marriage conference. And I thought, how appropriate that God is echoing something. But sometimes we can base a large judgment about someone's situation because all we're seeing is a highlight. We don't see the lowlights. We don't see the agony of what somebody is suffering in their prayer closet. We don't see the pain that they are walking through. Behind the smile that they wear, there is deep pain. There is deep suffering. And I gave you a little bit of Hezekiah's backstory because I want you to know that when Scripture is saying this, it's saying it in spite of the hell he's walking through, of the pain that he feels. And the scripture does nothing to mute this pain. It wants us to know very clearly that Hezekiah is a man that loves God, that is following God, that is faithful to God, and is still having to walk through some stuff that we can't even talk about in church. Because the pain of what it is that he's feeling is so deep. It's so heart-wrenching. It's so devastating that words are even insufficient to articulate the level of the hopelessness that he felt. The one that did right in the eyes of the Lord. The one that no other king in Israel was like, who had an uncanny and unrivaled ability to trust God. Different than every king. This one's ability to trust God was on a whole different level. And the reason he did is because he knew that if he could just make room for God to work, that he could see a miracle. And I want you to know that if you will trust God and you will make some room for God to work, that you are aligning yourself with the possibility and the opportunity for God to show up in a place where your trust meets his power. So what do we do when we're facing these situations? Maybe you're in one right now. Maybe you just walked through one. Maybe you're about to be in one. But at some point in life, the wheels are coming off the car. At some point in life, the pain is going to be more than you can bear. So how is it that we make room for God in those places where it's hard to even find time to pray because you're constantly reacting to every situation in a way that's requiring every bit of what you've got? I've learned, and you find in Hezekiah that the first thing he does is he learns to hit the mute button. I like the mute button in my house. I wish it worked on kids, because they're loud sometimes, y'all. And sometimes when all of the crowd noise gets so loud that it's hard to hear God, you need to learn how it is to shut off all of the noise so that you can lock in and hear God for what it is that God is trying to communicate. You've got to be able to hear on a different level. And this is where Hezekiah is. He's at a place of such utter devastation and desperation that he needs to shut it down. But do you think the Assyrians are going to let him do it? Scripture says no. They just surround Israel. And they're grandmasters in psychological warfare. They're taunting him and saying, you people are no rival. Look at what we did to your cousins to the north. Look at the way that we've ransacked every nation that has ever come against us. They are no match to our power. And look at small little you. Your king is lying to you. Your God isn't going to show up. Some of you have heard that in your head this morning. You have heard the lie of the enemy that your God is not going to show up. I just want to come to you this morning and remind you that the devil is a liar. We serve a God that is infinitely more powerful than any of us could ever know. Hezekiah, he looks and some of them want to talk, but this is what he says in verse 36. He says, but the people remained silent and said nothing because the king said, do not even answer him. Do not even give the devil an audience for what it is that you are walking through right now. Do not even give him an opportunity by which to seize upon your mental health and your emotional health and your physical health by acknowledging his presence. Because it's not about all of the forces that are against you, but the God that is for you. And when God is for you, somebody finish it. Who can be against you? I have decided that if we will learn to shut out the crowd noise, that we can find that there is so much more strength and so much more opportunity by the ability to shut off the noise that we don't need to be listening to. Who are you listening to right now? Are you listening to all the ways that you can't do something? Are you listening to your haters? sitting down eating their hater tots and hater chips and drinking their haterade, telling you about all the reasons why you're not going to make it, telling you all the reason why this situation isn't going to turn out okay, telling you about all the reasons why this circumstance is going to be the one that does you in. Because you start listening to the liars, you start believing the lie. When I was a young boy, I had people speaking over my life. Some, even at church, saying things about me. Because I wasn't walking with Jesus as a young man. Somebody can relate to that. I walk into church, they literally would say to me, "Here comes Trouble and his little brother." Every time I'd walk through the doors, there was someone else looking at me, making judgments about me. But y'all, I had a mama that prayed. I had a mama that knew how to find her way to her knees and that would cry out to Jesus for me. That when I was running from God, that God was running faster after me. And the minute I found myself almost in a situation I couldn't get out of, and circumstances I can't even explain, that God would deliver me from. Because my mom knew that it didn't matter what it was that she was hearing on the outside and the words that other people were speaking about her son. Because what she saw in me was a preacher. What she saw in me was a soul winner. What she saw in me was not what the world saw in me. She was able to see on a different level because she shut out the noise from the outside. So hit that mute button. The second thing you need to do is, y'all, change the channel. Listen to what it is that you need to be hearing. Because if you don't change the channel, you're not hearing anything. Even with a mute button, you got to learn to change the channel. So this is what Hezekiah does. He understands that there is a man by the name of Isaiah, a prophet, who the word of the Lord was faithful with. And in that season, he's not just looking for somebody to encourage him or give him a little word to click your heels together and say, "I wish I was home." No, he needed a word. He needed a word from God. And sometimes when you're walking through the valley of the shadow of death, you don't need some encouragement. You need a word. You need someone that can speak the faithful word of God to you in that season. Listen a little bit from Hezekiah's letter as he's writing to the prophet Isaiah. Listen to his pain. See if you can feel it. See if its resonances begin to echo in your own heart. This is what Hezekiah says. "This day is a day of distress and rebuke and disgrace, as when children come to the moment of birth and there is no strength to deliver them." Mamas that have been in the labor and delivery room, some can remember a painful place where it didn't turn out okay. Hezekiah is calling forth that kind of remembrance because he had been working so hard because Israel had not, or Judah had not always been following in God's design, and he had instituted all of these great reforms, and he was trying to turn the nation back to God by being a beacon of light there. And the more he tried, it felt like the more was against him. The more his efforts went forth, it felt like he was stumbling all the more, which is why he says this. It's like a woman that's getting ready to have the most joyous experience of her life, and that is to bring forth another life from her womb, but have no strength to deliver it. Do you feel his pain in his letter? "It may be that the Lord your God were here," verse 4 says, "all the words of the field commander whom his master, the king of Assyria, has sent to ridicule the living God, and that he will rebuke him for the words the Lord your God has heard. Therefore, Isaiah, pray for the remnant that still survives." Pray for us. Pray for us in this season. We're desperate. And about that time, he's sending that letter. If you flip over to the next chapter, things don't get immediately better for Hezekiah. Scripture says that he's stricken with a terminal illness. You ever feel like that? It's not like one thing's going wrong. We just went through that as a family. It's like, yeah, sometimes there's like financial situations that come against your family. And so we were at General Council with the fellowship that we were at, and our vehicle that we were driving was totaled. We tried to avoid the accident, went as far away from it as we could. It was totaled. We get home, and then the transmission goes out in the other car. We're like, okay, praise Jesus, we still got one car. And then the transmission goes out in the other car. Like, I've never seen that in my life. It's not just one thing, it's everything. Because when the enemy's really after you, and if you need any evidence that there is a real Satan that wants to destroy, just pay attention. Because it's not just one thing. If it was one thing, you could say, that's just situational. But when you find that everything is coming at you all at once, you know that there is a real adversary at work trying to crush what it is that you're doing. This is where Hezekiah is finding himself. He is finding himself in the desperate place between pain and suffering and wanting to trust God. But right now he's having a little bit of a hard time doing it. I know that's a little messy for church, but sometimes, beloved, it is hard. It is difficult. We face trials that are much larger than our capacity to face them. Here is Isaiah. He writes him back, and in some, this is what he says. Son, don't worry about those haters. Don't worry about the largest empire that the world has ever seen. In chapter 38 of his own prophecy in Isaiah, he tells him, and don't worry about that illness, because it does not take God very much to do what it is that you need him to do. The world at this point had never seen any rival that could stand a match. And you got little tiny Judah that don't got enough weaponry. They've given it all away. They've worked all the ways they can. They're starving to death because the Assyrians have surrounded them. It's all falling apart. And Isaiah says, hey, don't worry about it. God's got your back. There's another one in the fire with you. There's another one that is walking this journey with you. And if you will begin to see on the level that I see, that you will see that the vast army that is facing you today, that tomorrow will no longer be around. He thinks to himself, okay, I'm going to have to churn up a little bit more trust, a little bit more faith, and make room for God to work. Reminds me of one of our dear friends from our church in Jacksonville, Florida, where we pastored before coming up here to North Carolina. About a year and a half ago, she got the devastating news that her husband had an aortic aneurysm. He was immunocompromised and already had leukemia, so now he has an aortic aneurysm on top of it. They rushed him to the hospital. They push him into the operating room. She's making it to the hospital. By the time she's there, her husband is already in surgery. The doctor, finding a break in the action, comes out and says, your husband is here, but we literally give him no hope. We are performing the surgery because this is the only way that a miracle can happen, but we are telling you right now, prepare for the worst. Get ready. It's over. But right there in that OR waiting room, Joanna feels something in her spirit that this will not end in death, but will turn out for the glory of the Lord. She had to, though, change the channel instantly and decide who it is that she was going to listen to. Is she going to listen to the experts? Is she going to listen to the ones with all the data? And I'm not hating on data. But is she going to listen to the Lord? And some of you need to hear that today, because maybe you've gotten a medical report this week. Or maybe you've just heard about what your kid has been doing at school. Or maybe you're walking through the valley of the shadow of death yourself. But I want you to know that when God decides to move, that there is not a power in hell that can stop what God says he'll do. Days and weeks passed by, and it still was a little tenuous for Joanna. But in a few months, her husband walked out of that hospital fully whole. The doctors were calling him the miracle man. Why? Because they said only God could have performed this miracle. When God decides to move, he will always make a way. Which brings us to the most important point we have this morning, and that is surrender. We're always trying to figure it out in our own power. We're trying to maneuver in whatever ways we can to put it all back together using every natural resource, like Hezekiah was doing. He's using everything he's got to try to throw at this problem, but it's not enough. He needs to surrender. And so the scripture says this, verse 14, when Hezekiah received the letter from the messengers of Assyria taunting him again. This time, the scripture says, he went up to the temple of the Lord and he spread it out before the Lord. He took his eviction notice. He took his bad medical report. He took his familial crisis, his cultural crisis, and he laid it out before the Lord. And he says, God, I can't. Therefore, you must. I can't. Therefore, I've got to have you do it. I can't do it on my own. I've got to have you work. I've been trying with everything I've got, and I'm not enough for it. Will you move? It's like as if God was saying, I was waiting for this. Scripture says there was no one, no king like him before or after. And I believe it was in this ability to make room for God to work and his ability to trust him. To trust him at this place. Right after Hezekiah finished praying, God struck the Assyrian army, and 185,000 of their best warriors were slain in an instant. Never an arm raised in battle by the people of Judah. And God performed the work. Sennacherib's surrounding guards shoved a spear through him and assassinated him. And the power of Assyria was crushed in a moment. Whatever rival it is that you are facing, whatever situation that you're walking through, whatever circumstance that you are bearing, all it takes is one moment for God to work. But maybe you've come this morning and you're feeling a little faithless, feel a little beat up, a little run down. I just want to ask you to do something right now. Make room for God to work in your situation. Maybe you need to lay it out. Maybe you need to do what it is that you've got. I know when I've needed a financial miracle before, that I've made room in my wallet for God to work. I've given it all away. God may not be asking you to do that. And I'm not here to manipulate anyone. I'm just telling, make God to work in whatever place that you need him to work. Make room in that space for him to show up. Make room in that space for a God-sized breakthrough to come. Because it's only when we make room for God that we will see God work. But this world is designed in such a way where there's no room for God to do it. The crowd noise is so loud, it's hard to hear. Today, I just feel the Spirit of God working in this place, calling us to a new level of surrender. I want everybody to stand to their feet. I don't know what you've walked in with this morning, but I know he sent me here on an assignment to share this word with you. As a preacher, I can preach about anything, but God literally directing my heart to this text because he knew you would be sitting here. He knew the crises that you would be walking through. He knew the deep-seated pain that you've been bearing and trying to lay down, but you can't bear the weight of it anymore and it's holding you back. The Spirit of God wants to do a new thing inside of you. This space of surrender, he wants to make room for his miracle in your life, but you've got to make room for him to work.
We hope you enjoyed this inspirational message today. If you would like more information about Faith Assembly, please visit us on the web at faith-assembly.org. Thanks again for joining us, and we hope you have a blessed day.